Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 1:4-7. The presiding officer today was a new member of our church. We're glad to have Scott and Abby and their children here. We appreciate them very much and appreciate him presiding so well today. He did a good job. Thank you so much. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. We've been seeking to ask the question and try to give an answer. Why are we here? I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to say this to yourself internally. Why am I here? Why did God allow me to be here at this particular point of time in history? Whatever your age, you have to understand that there's a reason and a purpose for the fact that you are alive and that you are on this planet at this particular time in history. We've learned that we are involved in a conflict, an invisible conflict. And the more we study God's Word, the more we're able to see more clearly the reason for our personal existence and our personal being on the earth at this time. God has put us here to be a part of resolving the conflict of the ages. And I want you to see again today that we have three verses of Scripture before us, two in the services today, and one for Wednesday night. Verse 11 and 12 will be the two verses for today in the two sessions. And verse 13 will be the verse for Wednesday night. In your bulletin, you have an insert with these verses of Scripture. I would like for you, if you will, please, to take out that insert so that we can refer to it in just a few moments. God has seen fit to give us His wonderful Word, which includes the writings of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians. We come now to Ephesians 3:11, 3:12, 3:13. What a wonderful time to be here to study. And before we do, we spend a moment in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that we are privileged individuals because You've allowed us to be here on this earth at this time, knowing that You have a reason and a purpose for our being here, or we would not be here. We're still alive because you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. We pray that we will realize more clearly than ever before that reason, that purpose, that design that you have for us as an individual. We appreciate the fact that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, but because we have accepted the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We've accepted the Lord, and He has accepted us. That gives us the assurance that one of these days, when we breathe our last breath, when the heart ticks for the last time, we'll be absent from the body, but we'll be at home with our wonderful Lord. Help us to know that each day that you give us is a day that's specially designed for us to be in the business of resolving this great invisible conflict. And as we study today, help us to be serious students of your word, more serious than we've ever been in our lives, because we do not know just exactly when time will be over for us here, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. We realize that the rapture could occur at any moment. There's not any prophecy in the Word of God that would prevent the Savior from coming and the rapture occurring. And we thank you for that. So we pray that you will guide us in these moments of scripture reading and study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at your page insert today, Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access in confidence through the faith of Him. Ephesians 3:13. A powerful verse. Paul says, therefore, for this reason, I ask personally that you do not despair. Do not punch any panic buttons, putting it a different way, because of my pressures on your behalf, which by their nature keeps on being your glory. Verbs conjugated. You'll think that's funny. And the reason for that is that when I first typed this out, not even realizing, I did not place into the passage the conjugation of the verbs. When I made the correction, I wanted our secretary to see that I did conjugate the verbs. And she wanted me to let you know that she knew that I conjugated the verbs. That's the reason why that is down there in the parentheses. Even though this is not Wednesday night, I want to show you something that's in verse 13. The Apostle Paul is saying, for this reason, I ask personally that you believers in Ephesus and you who are here today, that you do not despair because of my pressures on your behalf, which by their nature keeps on being your glory. When I look at this verse in the original text, I am excited. I'm thrilled. I cannot help but tell you that one of the words that I presented over the last 40-some-odd years is found right here, and that is the word pressures. If you look at that word, you will discover that it is the Greek word thlipsis, which is the word translated pressure. Over the years, I have presented that word time and time again. I've given you an illustration time and time again. Not doing that right now. Only I want you to see that all of us are faced in life with various difficulties and burdens and trials and tests and pressures. And we're finding it again right here by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to know that when the pressures and difficulties and burdens come our way, their nature keeps on being your glory. the nature of these pressures keep on being your glory. I'm having a hard time waiting to win tonight to celebrate with you this magnificent verse. On the screen, I'm going to play something that maybe you've seen before, maybe you haven't. This is the biblical timeline with an emphasis upon the rapture and the second advent. What I've learned in recent days, and that is that the word rapture, which I knew this particular part in past years, the word rapture is not found in the translations. The word itself is departure. And I also discovered in recent days that the only translation that uses the word rapture is the German translation, which I thought was quite interesting. If you're looking carefully at our diagram that's on the screen, I want you to see that there is just a part, only a part of the church being presented on this particular diagram. The emphasis here is on Christ, church, in heaven, which emphasizes what takes place if the Lord should come before this service is over. And that is that every born-again believer in this auditorium will be taken out. And you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find this beautifully presented in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Christ's church in heaven. And you'll notice I put John 14, 3 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. When the Apostle Paul was writing this by the Spirit of God to the Thessalonian believers, he said, one of these days the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not quoting all those verses, but it comes to a close by saying, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Some years ago in preaching, I saw a young man sitting on the back row who seemed to be very disturbed. When the service is over, I had the privilege of visiting with him, and he told me, he said, what you're saying about the rapture tells me that if that should occur, I don't feel like that I'm ready. And so it gave me an opportunity to explain to him how he could be ready. Jesus Christ is the Savior. These verses we're studying here is letting us know that we must be properly related to our Savior Jesus Christ, and we must understand that because we're still on this earth, there's a reason and a purpose for us being here. And we ask the question again, why are we here? If you look again, you will discover that immediately after the rapture, there's an emphasis upon the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and the rewards from God's magnificent escrow. Most of us are familiar with the fact that the tribulation is divided 3.5 years, 3.5 years. You and I are aware of the fact that the rapture takes us out of here, so that means that we're not on the earth during that 7-year period of time. Many things will be taking place during that 7 years. The first 3.5 years will really not compare with the last 3.5 years. Because the last 3.5 years will be a time when Satan himself is aware that his time is extremely short and his power will be increased. Not talking a lot about that, only to tell you that we're emphasizing on the one hand the rapture, at the end of the tribulation comes the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That moves us, as all of us know, into a period of time when we see the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After that period of time, much could be said about that, after that period of time is the Gog and Magog revolution. And then we have an emphasis upon the great white throne judgment and the eternal ages future. Have I given you a very brief summary? Yes. There's so much here. As believers, we're all involved in the battle of the ages. We call this the angelic conflict. We're in that battle, in that conflict, if we want to recognize it or if we don't want to recognize it. We should come to be aware of our individual responsibility. There are some things we already know. One, God is going to win in the long run. If you want to have victory in your life, get on the right side of history. God is going to win in the long run. I'm aware of the fact that we're living in a time when all of us are confronted day after day with many difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. And all of us have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, a sinful nature. And we can choose whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature or under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. God is going to win in the long run. There's something else we need to know, and that is number two. The battle, the revolt, the conflict has to do with God and us. Number three, there's an all-out fight, invisible warfare, battle, revolt against God caused by angels. The first being and continuing to be a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer. A lot could be said right here. In recent days, we've taken a look at the three falls of Satan. We saw the fall at the beginning. We saw the fall that is presented to come at the middle of the tribulation. We see the fall that comes at the end and just before and continuing with the eternal ages future. There's an all-out fight, invisible warfare, battle, revolt against God caused by angels. That first angel being and continuing to be Lucifer or Satan. Number four, the way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. I trust you're following line by line. It's very important that I do it this way. The way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. The solution is mankind. Wow. You, me, us. For more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed, shaking his head, so to speak, about mankind. I believe that it tears him up to see folk like you saved, advancing, and traveling the highway of God's matchless grace. All of us over the years have realized that the purpose of this church is to help people to be saved, first of all, and then secondly, not to remain babies, or napios, as the scripture says in the original text. We're not to remain babies. We're to advance. We're to grow up. And this church has been designed for all these many years to help people study God's Word and grow up in advance. The way that God is going to win is to create something lower than angels, weaker than angels, to bring about the solution. The solution then is you, me, mankind. And for more than 6,000 years, Satan has been disturbed, putting it in human terminology, shaking his head about us. It tears him up to see people saved. It tears him up to see people advancing in God's matchless grace. What we need to do is understand some things about this conflict. That's the reason why I'm asking you to write Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 1:21. This verse of Scripture is telling us some things about our enemy. Satan was an angel. Satan created a conflict. When we study angels, we understand that they're pro-angels before fallen angels. Pro-God angels and then anti-God angels. Anti-God angels are called demons. If I were you, I would be writing some of these things down. Angelic conflict. Ephesians 1:21, which we shall see. Satan, first an angel. We know all about this angel by Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. We're not repeating that information now because we've done it many, many times. Satan, an angel. Satan, conflict in heaven. Pro-angel before fallen angels. Pro-God, then anti-God. Anti-God angels are called demons. If you're taking notes, number one, angels are divided into two groups. Pro-angels, called holy angels, described for us in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. And anti-God, called demons. Number two, anti-God angels are judged and sentenced to the lake of fire in Matthew 23, 41. Now, I put in parentheses something that I want you to be sure that you're listening carefully to get. Many years before Adam came into existence, these anti-God angels were sentenced. And the scripture says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice carefully what I've just said. The scripture says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, that is not saying that hell was prepared primarily for individuals. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, I repeat. And number three, Satan objected. The question is, how do we know that Satan objected to that sentence? Because while hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, as yet neither the devil nor his angels occupy this place prepared for them. They're not there yet. Because the fallen angels rejected God, God could not express his love toward them in terms of grace. God expresses his love toward the pro-God angels, or what we would call elect angels. Number four, how did we get fallen angels? The answer to that is Satan's negative response. We're talking about negative response, volition. Set the pattern. All you have to do is to go to Isaiah chapter 14, read 13 and 14, and you will see how this angel uses personal pronouns over and over and over again, describing himself as desiring to reach the point of exceeding God personal pronouns used over and over and over again in Isaiah chapter 14. The only thing we have like angels is free will. We do not have the kind of body that angels have. We do not have the ability they have to travel in space. Number 5. To resolve this conflict, the angelic conflict, to overrule satanic objection, how can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? We already know the answer. God cannot, in capital letters I put it, God cannot express his love to creatures who reject him. So, an inferior creature was produced, man, inferior to angels, as we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, except in one respect, and that is volition. Here, angels and man are on common ground. Number 6. Man has been tested in two ways. His negative response was first tested at the first tree of innocence. You remember the scriptures when Jesus lets us know that God says, do not take. His positive response was tested, and he is tested at the second tree, which is the cross, by means of salvation through the gospel. I was very careful in writing these words because I want you to be able to see it. Man has been tested in two ways. Negative response was tested at the first tree of innocence. Do not take. God says, if you participate, dying, you shall die. Two kinds of death there. How many times have I said it? Do I need to repeat it now? Probably not. But there are two types of death that are presented there. Dying, if you disobey Adam and Eve, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. The first death, of course, in their case, was spiritual death. And then later on, as we all know, they did die. God has the responsibility of taking care of a problem. In fact, in taking care of two problems. One is, we have a spiritual problem and we have a physical problem. Let me mention it very briefly because I've said it many times. The spiritual problem can only be solved by a spiritual solution. And that's the reason why God gave his son and Jesus gave his life. And that's the reason why we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ said at a point of time in history, Tetelestai, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He was very much alive when he said that, which simply means that the plan of salvation, plan of redemption was consummated, completed. And then the scripture goes on to say that there was a point of time when Jesus Christ in his physical body, ekpneuma, he breathed out and he didn't breathe in. And that's taking care of the physical problem. I want you to remember the fact that you're sitting here today and you're inside of a body. And that body, you may not want me to say this to you, but that body is a decaying, dying, deteriorating body. Yvonne, have you heard that before? Dying, decaying, deteriorating body. All of us know that. We're living in a body as a born-again believer, body, soul, and spirit, but we're living in a body that's on its way out. We're going to be gone one of these days. And God's in charge, and we trust him, and we depend upon him. That's not our decision to make. in relationship to when He will take us to our eternal home. God took care of two problems. He took care of a spiritual problem by giving a spiritual solution. And He takes care of a physical problem by taking care of us to give us the assurance that one of these days we're going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Did you get that mental picture right quick?
Amen.
All right. Number 7. Will a man accept or reject Christ today? Man's answer will always determine his destination. John 3:36. Number 8. The greatest surprise that ever came to the angelic world was the creation of man. Perhaps you ought to hear that 1,000 times before it really makes sense. The greatest surprise that ever came to the angelic world, not worlds, world, was the creation of man. An inferior form of creation, unlike angels, could not travel through space, limited in power and vision to one small planet. Do you realize that you're limited to one small planet? I've thought many times how I would like to just think and be there. When you're going to go somewhere, you would like to just think and be there. Am I crazy thinking that way? We're living on this earth and we're confined to a particular spot. But why are we here? The greatest surprise that ever came to the angelic world was the creation of mankind. An inferior form of creation, unlike angels, could not travel through space and limited in power and vision to one small planet. Yet, this man was made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1:27. Now, I could spend time just enjoying preaching at this point, but let me go on because the time is short. I noticed that Tom didn't come and set my clock. And Michael saw that it needed to be changed, and he set the clock. I know what time it is. I'm watching it. Angels, number 9. Angels and man had the power to choose for or against God. We are not robots. God does not coerce or force individuals' decisions. You realize that you are an individual person, and you, somewhere back there, I believe, accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You had free will. You could say yes or no, and you said yes. And when you said yes, He did what He said He would do. He saved you. Angels and man had the power to choose for or against God. Number 10. When Satan exercised volition and the decision against God was made, at that time, Revelation 12:4 says that he drew a third of the angels with him. Now, if you're thinking clearly, you're understanding now that one third of the angels chose to go along with him in negative choice. From the fact that the sentencing of Satan and his angels to the lake of fire is presented in Matthew 25:41 is not to be carried out until the end of time, Revelation chapter 20, we have to conclude two things. Satan must have appealed that sentence. And number 2, man was created by God to resolve something that happened at the end of that trial. Time is so short. I want to give you 3 words You ought to write these words down somewhere. It might help you to know that. In the original language, in the Greek, the temporary dungeon for fallen angels until the judgment day is called Tartarus. I'll put it on the screen for a few seconds for you to write this down if you want to. If I were a Bible student like you are, I would look these words up and I would learn. There's a tremendous amount of information that you ought to get in relationship to the word Tartarus. All the way back to Genesis chapter 6. It might help us to know that in the Greek, the temporary dungeon for fallen angels until the judgment day is called Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. I have an entire message on that word, Tartarus. Number two, the hiding place of the dead until the judgment day is called Hades. I'll put it on the screen for you to see. H-A-D-E-S. I repeat the first and second. It might help us to know that in the original language, the temporary dungeon for fallen angels until the judgment day is called Tartarus. The hiding place, number two, of the dead until judgment day is called Hades. Three, the final and eternal abode of the wicked after judgment day is called Gehenna. 3 minutes for me to let you see something. A few moments ago, I referred to Ephesians 1:21. The Bible is such a magnificent book. The Bible deals with these fallen angels, even specifically giving not only the title, but the responsibility of these fallen angels. And I have it for you here. In Ephesians 1:21, it says, and I shall read it, over above all super demons, we're going to come back to these words in a moment, and commissioned demons, and gifted demons, and ruling demons, and all rank and file demons, that is named collectively. Not only in this church age, that's where you and I live, but in the dispensation about to come. Our time is short, but I want you to see that when you look at the original text of this verse, you're going to see the classification of these demons. First of all, there is, if you're following along in the Greek text, it is the word arches, A-R-C-H-E-S. It's described and defined as ruler, superdemon, archon, the highest ruling demon. Satan doesn't want you to become acquainted with these positions, because when you become acquainted with these positions, you're better equipped to live a life that will resolve the angelic conflict. The second group listed is exousia, E-X-E-O-U-S-I-A, commissioned demons, official power, jurisdiction, authority, control. The next one listed here is the word dunamis, gifted demons. If you would study the word in the original text, you will discover that the Greek word dunamis means dynamite, power. If you have any thought or wonderment about whether Satan is powerful, these words will help you see that you and I are involved in a real conflict. The conflict of the ages. And you and I will never be qualified and equipped to do what we need to do while we're here, the brief years that we're here, until we study God's Word like we're studying here today. The next word is dominion. And it is the word kuriotes. The word kurios emphasizes ruling power. I put down here perhaps world ruling power. Time is up. The last one is onomatos. O-N-O-M-A-T-O-S. And you could translate this ordinary. That's the rank and file. Do you think that Satan is organized? Do you think that Satan is brilliant? You better believe he is. Satan is extremely well organized. He has all of these levels of power working every day. And a lot of that power of Satan is directed in your direction and mine. And that's the reason why we need to study and know how to live a victorious, triumphant life. Again, I want to thank you for the way you listen. So beautifully, you pay attention. Let me remind you that in a few minutes, we're coming back to the next verse. And we're going to see some things that will blow your mind. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to be aware of the fact that we're under always this satanic attack. Help us to realize that we cannot be what we should be unless we advance spiritually. Help us to know that everything that is necessary for us to have victory and triumph has been provided for us. And we can either choose to accept it or reject it. Help us to accept it. Help us to know that every day we live, we have another responsibility, not to be a baby believer, but to be an advanced, mature believer. And for the people who hear this voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that the greatest need of their life is to believe. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.